Scripture reading for this evening will be from John 9, 1 through 7. Now as Jesus passed, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he sat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." So he went and washed and came back seeing.
Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
Good to see each and every one of you. Always thankful for the opportunities that I have. We will have the Tuesday class at 11. I know there were a few people that asked me about that. We're still on to the Tuesday class at 11. So if you're coming for that, we'll be glad to have you. We're going to be in John chapter 9, which I find really interesting because, yes, it's John chapter 9 last week. And this morning, I heard from my wife in class, John chapter 9. So we're getting a lot of John chapter 9. But there are so many lessons that we can pull from these passages and see what's going on. You know, the purpose of miracles is really important. Why did Jesus need to do all these miracles? Why did he need to go from place to place doing all these miracles? Well, to prove to his audience that he was the Son of God. And how can you prove that you're the Son of God? I mean, anyone can make that claim. Anyone can say that they're the Son of God. But how could you back that up by doing something supernatural? Something that people aren't used to seeing that we know violates natural law. And that's what we see here in John chapter 9, a miracle. Someone that is blind, that has never seen, receives their sight. Through quite an interesting procedure. From this situation, we can truly learn so much about God and how he deals with individuals. And certainly I think it'll be beneficial for us and perhaps beneficial for some of our friends and family to understand what's going on in John chapter 9. There's a lot that builds up to John chapter 9. There's a lot of questions about this man that's blind and why he is blind, and we receive the direct answer from Jesus. He says it's not his parents' fault, it's not his fault. But he is here for an opportunity that God can, in fact, show that he is the Son of God through this miracle. But I want to start at John chapter 9 and verse 6. In John chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, "When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay." We have this situation, we have this man that was blind. Jesus comes up on the scene, and Jesus' first reaction is spit on the ground, make some mud. Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And I suggest to you that it didn't make sense to the people at the time. In fact, as we read down and we continue on in John chapter 9, and verse 32, it says, "Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind." The individuals at the time were confused with what was going on. In fact, they're going to be confused on how this process turns out. But we look at this, and I want you to put yourself in this situation. You see Jesus walk up, he spits in the mud, he starts mixing it up, and he puts it on this blind man's eyes. I don't know about you, but that makes no sense to me. Jesus, what are you doing? In fact, if someone did this in front of you, and perhaps your family, if they did it to you, or your family, or a friend, or even a stranger, you might get in a little tussle. What are you doing? You trying to insult my blind friend? What are you doing? Rubbing mud on his eyes. Why are you rubbing mud on his head? Why would you do such a thing? This makes absolutely no sense. But put yourself in that situation. What would have you, what have you done? Would you just watch Jesus do this very strange thing that he's going? Would you speak up and ask Jesus something? Jesus, why are you putting this mud and saliva on this guy's eyes? And he starts to think about this. Jesus, this isn't exactly sanitary. You know? I mean, we're not even using, you're using saliva, using spit, and you're putting, mixing it with mud and putting it on his eyes. This is not something that should be done. You know, I don't know what I would have done in that situation. I don't know if you know what you would have done in that situation. But I think there would be a few things that would run across your mind. One of those being, this makes no sense. This makes no sense to me. I have never seen anyone been healed this way. I've never observed anyone be healed this way. Jesus, why are you doing this? And I just imagine that situation, that blind man, he starts feeling this mixture on his eyes. Surely he would have felt it. He couldn't see it, but surely he would have felt the mud going over his face as Jesus is anointing him. Now, I don't know how I would have responded, but my gut response would not have been, this makes perfect sense to me. Go right ahead, Jesus. This makes perfect sense. Go on with what you're doing. This makes total sense. I can see where you're going with this. Mud, saliva. Yeah, just a little ways down the road. If he washes in the pool of Siloam, he's going to be healed of sight. I don't think anyone was jumping to that conclusion when they were watching this happen. You know, directions are so important. And what we need to understand here, and I think a strong lesson that we can learn from this passage, is God's directions don't always make sense. They don't always make worldly sense. We can't always rationalize it and say, you know what, this follows all the laws and everything that I've been taught, all the scientific laws, makes perfect, absolute sense. If everything was like that, God couldn't prove that he was God. See, God needs instances like this to prove that he is God. We all know that people that are blind are not healed in this way. And it presents a perfect opportunity for Jesus to prove that he is the Son of God. And directions are so important in context, because we know certain things in the Bible were not written for us. God did not write for me to go build an ark. He told Noah to do that. It's important, the people that receive the directions, who's God talking to and who's receiving the direction. This is not the only time that God heals individuals that are blind. In Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 30, Jesus just touches their eyes. Why did Jesus do it that way? It seems like he should do it the same way every time. Well, Jesus decided not to. In Matthew chapter 9, he decided to do it a different way. And in fact, in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 25, we have these people begging to touch Jesus' garment. They say, if we can just touch his garment, we will be healed. But you know what? God spits on their eyes. Not only does he spit on their eyes, but he lays his hands on them twice. Directions are important to who are they directed to and who's listening to them. Jesus healed many blind people, and he did it in different ways. And you know what? Every way, if you look at it, doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. What matters in all these different circumstances is Jesus, God, is the one giving the directions. And do we heed the directions when they're given to us? I truly believe in all these situations, we have all kinds of situations that God puts people in to test their faith. To test their faith to see if they'll listen to what God is saying and do it. And God has done this many different ways in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Here we have an individual faith being tested. Will you do what God has asked? Now he hasn't even asked anything yet, he just kind of put the context around it. But will you listen to the direction that you have received, even though sometimes they don't make any sense? You know, many times people question all kinds of things that God asks us to do. They have questions about why God wants marriage to be this way. Why does God want it to be this way? Why does God want us to do this and not do this, so on and so forth? And sometimes we get so lost in the questions that we miss the point. I'm not saying that questions aren't important. I'm just saying when God gives you very clear instructions, you should just do them. And that's what we're going to see this individual does, this blind man, he follows the directions. Now this blind man could have started doing all kinds of things. He could say, this is ridiculous, get this mud off my face, I'm not going to listen to anything you say. He could have done that. He could have also said, you know what? I don't understand the procedure that you're doing. I don't understand the steps. I don't understand the mud and the saliva. And what's so special about all this? What's so special about the water and the pool of Siloam? All the questions could have come pouring out. You know what's important? Will you listen to the directions of God? You know, people ask questions like that a lot. Well, I think of baptism in particular. What's the question that people... What does water have to do? What's the connection with salvation? God said there was a connection. What's the connection with mud and saliva with healing blindness? I don't see the connection there. God's directions don't always have to make sense. And really, it's giving us the pathway of God doing something supernatural. If it made sense to us, there would be no need for the supernatural. If we can make a connection between suffering and the forgiveness of sins, that makes perfect sense, then we could possibly take credit for that. Or we could say, that makes sense why he has been healed. Then God would not need to intervene. If we had the answers, if we could solve the problem, if we had the answers for all these situations, we would not need God. But we do. Was there something special in the water? And I say water, saliva is actually 99.5% water. It just has a few other things thrown in there. So saliva, in many respects, is water. What was special about the saliva? What was special about the water? What was special about the mud? What was special about the pool of Siloam? God. That's the connection between all of this. If God connects things that don't always make sense, it's the power of God. And then you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, and I think that's the message that is trying to be hammered home. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God." See, someone looks at this situation in chapter 9 of John, and they say, "Mud, saliva, lost in the pool of Siloam, that makes no sense. That's foolishness." But you know what? He was healed. That's the power of God. I associate that with so many things when I try to live my Christian life. If I look at what God has said, I see his directions. And not that we can't ask questions from time to time, but if you ask so many questions, you'll logically walk yourself away from what God wants you to do. Because God needs to do things that are supernatural. God needs to do things that make it so credit can go to no other place but God. So you start thinking about directions. You know, there's probably times in your life where you've given out directions and people don't listen. You know, like, that's very disrespectful. You know, that's disrespectful. You know, I think of the classroom many times. You know, you'd be teaching or doing something of that nature, and you give out directions, and they deliberately do the opposite. That's kind of disrespectful. You know, many times people do that with Jesus. They say, Jesus, I'm going to follow him. I'm going to do what he said. Yeah, I'm going to follow the directions. But then you start looking, you're like, are you really following the directions which were given to you? You think of Luke chapter 6, verses 46 and 47. "But why do you call me Lord, Lord, but do not do the things which I say? Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like." And we have the story of the men and the builders, one building on the sand and one building on the rock. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, but don't follow the directions? And we have many people in our society, many people in the religious world, who want to say Jesus, Jesus, but don't want to follow his directions. You know, I take a lot of my friends to the pool of Siloam. I try to put them in this situation because many times when they look at this situation and you say, hey, if you're in this situation, you are blind, Jesus comes by, he puts mud on your eyes, he does these things, would you follow his directions? Well, of course I would. Well, of course I would. I would not deliberately go away and not do the things which Jesus said, but then we turn over to the New Testament, we look at the things that are laid out, and we ask the same question. Take your friends, take your family to the pool of Siloam. Would they follow the directions which the Lord has given? And many times they have a double standard. They'll say, oh yes, if I was by the pool of Siloam, I'd do exactly what Jesus said. But now in the New Testament, I see what Jesus says. I don't want to do that.
Well, I don't want to do this. Will you follow the directions of God? In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Don't abandon God's directions. Don't abandon His instructions. Because really, if you abandon His instructions, if you abandon God's directions, you're hopeless. Once you have abandoned what God has given, once He has laid down what you should do, so clear, so simple, so direct, and you turn your back on the directions of God, it's a hopeless case. Well, why would you say that's a hopeless case, turning away from the directions of God? Well, I think it's 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. For he who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. What does doctrine mean? It means teaching. If you don't abide in the teaching of Christ, the instructions of Christ, the directions of Christ, you don't have God. I think it makes a lot of sense, but people turn their back on it so easily. I know God said that, but I don't know if I want to do it. Or I'll do it in the situations where it's comfortable, but whenever it gets uncomfortable, whenever the peer pressure comes, whenever people are around me pressing me to do things, oh, that's when I'll not follow the directions which God has given. Point number one that I take away from John chapter 9, which you could take away so many points, but when I look in particular at verse 6 in chapter 9, I take away the point that God's directions don't always make sense. You can't tell me that you would make that connection. That you see a man walk up, sits on the ground, makes mud, puts it on the guy's eyes, and you see the story unfold. Oh yeah, he's going to cure his blind now. That's what's about to happen here. I've solved it. I know what the connection is. I know what's going to happen. The only way you know what's going to happen is because God's word told you what was going to happen. No one would make that connection. Let's continue on. Verse 7, it says, and he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. The next point I'd like to make from this passage is if you follow the directions of God, you get the result. Go wash in the pool of Siloam. Really, we understand that there's nothing special about this water. The only special thing is that God said that was where he was supposed to wash. But it's interesting, if you put people in this situation and you ask them, if he wouldn't have washed in the pool of Siloam, what do you think would have happened? You will almost have the same answer from everybody. And what will the same answer be? If he would not have washed in the pool of Siloam, he would still be blind. It would be an answer that comes back resoundingly, and yet we turn to the New Testament and somehow there's a disconnect. You know, Jesus needs these miracles to convince the audience, and really these recordings are for us, to show us that Jesus was the Christ. And when Jesus does something supernatural, there's no place that credit can go but God. By definition, something supernatural that breaks natural law, the only one that can do that is God. We can't break the laws of nature, but God can. And that's what it says in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. And these miracles that are being performed are not only for the people of the time, but for us. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Right? Jesus did a lot more miraculous things than that were recorded in this book. But why do we have these written in this book? But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Jesus did a lot more miracles than the ones recorded in this book. The ones that are recorded here are for us. So we can come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. You know, you start to think of these application type of questions. Would this man be clean? Would he have been clean in the sense of his blindness taken away? Would he have been cured of his blindness if he would have not washed in the pool of Siloam? And everyone answers, no! And then we turn to the New Testament. Can you be forgiven of your sin before you wash in the watery grave of baptism? And all of a sudden, all the answers change. people get inconsistent all of a sudden. We go back, take your friends, take your family to the pool of Siloam. If the man had not washed in the pool of Siloam, what would have happened? He would have been blind. End of the New Testament. To be forgiven of sin. To be forgiven of sin before you wash. Everyone starts to change. And Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 says, "Now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sin, calling on the name of the Lord." There's no way that baptism is connected with remission of sins. What does the water have to do with it? Because God said so. And as soon as we start realizing that the directions come from God, that the directions need to be followed that come from God, we'll be in a better place. Will you follow the instructions that are given to you? And it's so interesting because if I take my friends and my family to the pool of Siloam, they can see all of this and they make all the connections. They say, "It's okay, Kyle, that it doesn't make any sense. It's okay." Well, why is it okay? Because God said it. That's why it's okay. They make that connection. They make that connection very simply. I take them to the pool of Siloam where this blind man is and where Jesus is doing all this, and they say, "It's okay. It doesn't have to make sense because God said that this is the way to do it, so he should do it in that way." And yet we turn over to the New Testament, and then all of a sudden we want to ask all these questions and say, "It doesn't make sense. What does water have to do with remission of sins?" About the same thing that mud and saliva and the pool of Siloam have to do with making a blind man see. Not too much. It's just the connection of what God has said. We have these examples all throughout the Bible, and yet people are trying to avoid the pattern which God has established. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We have example upon example upon example through the Old Testament and the New Testament, people put in these situations where God asks them to do something that doesn't make sense. But what happens when these individuals perform the task that God has asked them to do? They receive the blessing or whatever God says every single time. Noah, build the ark, and your family will be saved. You know what? At the time, that might have not made a whole bunch of sense to Noah, but you know what he did? By faith, he built the ark. And you know what? When he built the ark, God did exactly what he said he was going to do, save his family. You think of the walls of Jericho. God told them exactly what to do, walk around the walls. That doesn't make any sense to walk around the walls of Jericho and they're going to fall down. But you know what? They did exactly what the direction said and they got the result. But we live in a society where there's a disconnect. People are trying to eliminate the test of faith. People are trying to eliminate the test of obedience. And you know what they boil down Christianity to in our society? You don't have to do anything to be a Christian. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to wash in the pool of Siloam. You don't need the mud. You don't need the water. You don't need anything. Nothing at all. That's not the pattern we see throughout Scripture. And it's not that these worldly things are that much important. What's important is God uses these worldly things for a purpose to test individual faith and obedience. And people have missed it. And when we put them in these situations, they're put in a hard spot because they say, "You know what? I would follow those directions. I know they don't make any sense, but I follow those directions." But all of a sudden we get over to the New Testament and then they're like, "Well, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Well, back here you said it was just fine. But now, since we're talking about you and we're applying the situation to you, all of a sudden you want to run and hide." I think we have many friends, family, that if we put them in the position that this blind man was, they would never make it to the pool of Siloam. They never make it. Why would they not make it to the pool of Siloam? They say, "Oh, it doesn't make sense. Well, I don't need to. God can save me right here. I don't have to go to the pool of Siloam. He can send me right here. Why would he need to send me to the pool of Siloam? I'll be fine right here." And people are missing the point. They're missing that God has given you clear directions and that you have to believe enough to act appropriately on those directions. Just like we see Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 15, and just like we see Jericho and the Ark, and we see circumcision again and again and again. But our Christianity and our society has boiled down to do nothing. Do nothing Christianity. A faith without work. You know, that word faith is just under crisis in our society and our world. That word's been taken and abused, and it's been taken to a place where it's almost hard to wrap it back to what the Bible really wants you to know about it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But that's how faith is obtained, but that's not where faith ends. No, faith doesn't end just by hearing. That's how it's obtained. Once I hear the directions of God, what does God expect you to act on it? And if you don't think that's the case, look at Hebrews chapter 11. If we read down through these individuals, they all have a consistent pattern. They hear what God says, and they do what God says. They hear what God says, and they do what God says. They hear what God says, and they do what God says. And our world says, you can hear what God says, but you don't have to do what God says. What a sad place many of our family, friends, the world is in just because they don't want to follow directions. We have a faith problem. The problem is they'll hear the words of God, but they will not do what the words of God say. Reminds me of Titus chapter 1 and verse 16. It says, they profess to know God, but in their works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. There's people that profess to know God, but they're denying God by their works. They're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. And then we turn over to James, and James really takes out this idea that faith is without anything. Faith is a belief that prompts action every time. If your faith is not prompting you to act, you're not quite where the Bible wants your faith to be. If you read in James chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. In James chapter 2 and verse 19, it says, you believe that there is a one God, you do well. Even demons believe and they tremble. If it was just about belief alone, the demons would be all right. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? Faith is when we believe enough to act in appropriate ways. This blind man believed enough in what Jesus said, I'm going to go wash in the pool of Siloam. We have to believe enough today to act on what God has said about baptism. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a picture of the faithful. We say individuals that hear what God says and they act appropriately. What if the blind man, as soon as he receives the direction, goes, this is ridiculous. This is ridiculous. This doesn't make any sense. I'm not going to do it. He'd still be blind. What if the blind man started asking 100 questions and started asking all these questions one by one? It's not that questions are a bad thing, but you have to understand that we're dealing with things that are supernatural, and if you're trying to work it out with your logic and your reason and trying to have everything answered on this worldly plane of life, you won't answer. There's a point that you have to go beyond and say, I trust in God. I trust in God. He has been faithful. He has been consistent. He has proved all these things. He's been consistent in all these areas. And I need to do what he says. The last point I'd like to make this evening starts in verse 8, but really then it continues throughout the rest of the chapter. In verse 8 it says, therefore the neighbors and those who had previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not the one who sat and begged? Well, what's your point here? Well, from verse 8 to the very end of the chapter, verse 41 basically, but really 34, what do we have? A whole bunch of individuals that are mad with this gentleman because he followed God's instructions. They start to complain about what he has done. They start to criticize what he has done. They start to question what he has done. So my final point this evening is that if you do what God has said, if you follow his direction, you obey and do what he says, you're going to be criticized, you're going to be complained about, and they're going to ask all kinds of questions. Couldn't these people just rejoice that there was a blind man and now he can see? Could they not just rejoice? Instead, they're criticizing, they're complaining, they're questioning. And it goes from verse 8 basically to the end of the chapter. They bring in the parents. They start questioning, they start saying all these things. They really put him in the hot seat. You look in verse 26, it says, "Then they said to him again, 'What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?'" They're dealing on that worldly plane of life again. They're like, "How did he do this?" This is the same thing people do when they're baptized, right? What did that baptism do? Why are you different? Why are your sins are forgiven? Why are you healed spiritually? Because God said so. And it's interesting, that's exactly what he says in verse 27. He said, he answered them, "I told you already. I told you already. And you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they really get mad at him. And so on and so forth. We have a breakdown here. They're getting mad at him just because he did what God asked him to do. You know, there's things that Jesus is going to ask you to do in his word that many people are going to have problems with. We could just go on a whole long list. What Jesus says you have to do to be saved. There's all the controversy. What Jesus says and what God says about marriage. There's a whole bunch of controversy. What God has to say about drinking. What God has to say about working honestly, not cheating, not lying. What God says about taking care of your family. Well, there's a bunch of controversy there. That you think you're the one that's not going to be criticized for doing what God asked you to do. This man was criticized, questioned, and all these things come at him, and all he's been healed of is blindness. Now, we've been healed spiritually, we've been forgiven of our sins, and we're expecting something different to happen. We're expecting people not to complain. We're expecting people not to criticize. We're expecting people not to ask questions. We're expecting people to welcome us into the fold. The only fold I want to be welcomed into is the fold of Jesus Christ. If I was seeking to please men, I wouldn't have been baptized. If I was seeking to please men, I wouldn't have followed the directions that I see in the Bible. I would have followed what they said to do. And when I don't follow what men say to do, they get mad. And certainly, perhaps you've received some of those similar things. Will you listen to the directions that God has given, despite what the world says, and despite many times God's instructions not making complete sense? And if you do that, you will receive the result. Will you listen to God's directions here this evening? He tells us that we have to hear. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have to believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We have to repent. We have to confess. Not our sins. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. We confess that Jesus Christ is Son of God. If you had to confess your sins, we'll be here a long, long time. That's not what the Bible says. Says that we need to be baptized for the remission of our sins. And I like to turn to Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. When you think about what's put there, it's not too much different, in my eyes, than the pool of Siloam. And why are you awake? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's not the exact same verbiage, but it's almost the same in terms of, hey, go wash in the pool of Siloam. Hey, why are you waiting? You have a problem. Your problem is not physical blindness. Your problem is this thing called sin. We've all sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and we need a solution. The solution is the blood of Christ. The solution is the church of Christ, which he purchased with his own blood, and you are added to that when you are baptized. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. Perhaps you need the prayers of the church. What would you do at the pool of Siloam? What will you do tonight? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we ask you please come as we stand and as we sing.